We'll go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, and this is what we might call a short-term prophecy. It's interesting how God gives prophecies, time prophecies, like, let's say, the flood. Man's day shall be 120 years. Jonah gave Nineveh 40 days. Belshazzar had probably 6 hours before his death. And so Daniel 4 shows us a picture, a prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar. And it's his own testimony. And this is the third time that God speaks to him. And before getting into this, I'm going to turn to Job 33 and begin reading at the 14th verse. This is Elihu talking to Job. He said, God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Now he said that God spoke by a dream and by a vision. And then he said he is chastened also with pain upon his bed. Multitude of his bones with strong pain. Here's a third way God speaks. Pictures man as ill, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Then he speaks of a messenger. Now God had spoken to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream first, and then in the fiery furnace. And now he speaks to him in another very impressive dream. And Nebuchadnezzar himself gives this personal testimony. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Isn't it interesting how much God hates pride? This, you remember, Paul speaks of not putting a novice in office, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride seems to have been the devil's downfall. I will be like the Most High, we read in Isaiah 14. I will sit upon the throne above the congregation in the sides of the north. And so Nebuchadnezzar had become very proud. Notice this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace, and still in sin. What a dangerous position to be in sin and to be at rest. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my head, or the thoughts upon my bed, and the visions of my head troubled me. I became curious about this word trouble. It means to terrify. It means to tremble inwardly. So he was really scared. That's the way God wanted him to be. I made a decree, and you, as usual, men turn to God last. Call all the wise men of Babylon. They came. They couldn't. He told this dream, but they couldn't interpret it, or they were afraid to. I heard a story one time about a king that had a dream and all of his teeth fell out one by one. He called one of his interpreters and he just said, Your Royal Highness, he said, I feel desperately sorry for you. He said, every relative that you have is going to die and leave you. The king became so furious he killed him. So he called another one and he backed off and looked at him with the greatest expression of admiration. He said, I have the greatest admiration for Your Royal Highness. What a strong constitution you have. You're going to live longer than any one of your relatives. He promoted him to great honor. Told him exactly the same thing. He used a little tact in the matter. Well, they may have sensed it, but they were afraid. Finally, Daniel was brought. God has his process of elimination. Nobody could interpret Pharaoh's dream, but finally Joseph came. Nobody could interpret either one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, but finally Daniel came. Before him I told the dream, and he told him he knew that the spirit of the holy gods was in him. The vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof is there. Thus were the visions of mine head. I saw and behold a tree, before it was an image. But here it's just Nebuchadnezzar and not the empires of the world. In the midst of the earth and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong. And the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruits thereof much, or the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. When you look at the past and read history, isn't it amazing what God has brought down when he was ready to bring it down? Remember the story of the Trojan horse. When Mr. Hitler boasted about his fortress Europe, Winston Churchill said he forgot to put a roof on it, and so the Allies bombed him into submission. In history, a general catapulted 1,000 swarms of bees over a city wall. You can imagine the results. Well, when God wants to bring a man down, or when God wants to bring a nation down, he can do it quickly if he so chooses. I saw in the visions of my head, and a watcher, and the Holy One came down from heaven. It must have been a terrifying sight. This holy watcher, doubtless, was an angel. You remember the angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember the angel that slew Sennacherib's host, 185,000 in one night? You remember the angel of the Lord standing over Jerusalem with his sword in his hand, and David saw him, and tens of thousands of the Israelites had died? And here was a holy watcher. I doubt if Nebuchadnezzar knew what to call him, but he knew that he came down from heaven. And he cried aloud, and he said, "Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." Now, most of the time in the scripture, when a time or a year is mentioned, it means a year. Later in the 9th chapter, we'll learn that a week was 7 years long. But here, it's just seven times is 7 years. Notice this matters by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones to the intent. Now, here is the reason, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Notice the last part of the 25th verse, "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men." And the 26th verse, "After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." In the 32nd verse, "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And in the 37th verse, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and he, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase," and Nebuchadnezzar knew that better than anybody around. I imagine Nebuchadnezzar suspected what this was. He said, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. This is given to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." And another thing in this is this: I cannot get excited over a presidential election. I believe that the heaven, instead of over the earth, the basest of men. And in it, and I quote again from the 13th chapter of Romans. Let's turn to that passage just a moment. Again, about the governmental powers. This chapter indicates that even a common ordinary policeman is a minister of God. And that's why we're to respect laws. The first verse says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Now, scriptures modify this in this respect, that we ought to obey God rather than men. But as long as the government doesn't work against my conscience, I'm to give it regard. "There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive themselves damnation," that is judgment. "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." In our day, we would say a gun or a club. "For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." Now, we may protest at the taxes we have to pay and so on, and we don't like the fact that some people steal it, that it's misappropriated and misused. But, you know, you can have a perfect set of laws, but you don't have anything but corrupt men to execute them. And as far as the world is concerned, the devil is its god. He's still the prince of the world. And don't expect there to be a line of good judgment. Things are such in our part of the world now that if a good judge appears on the scene, he gets a ride up clear across the country. One judge got quite a talk up down in Texas, I believe it was. A woman was convicted of some kind of a crime, and he punished her by telling her she would have to go to college for 4 full years, and if she dropped out, she would automatically go to jail. One way of getting her out of the way, make her perhaps a useful instrument in society. But anyway, God had given the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel had told him so. He knew this. You'll remember later that Daniel recited some of this to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, you knew all of this, but you haven't honored him. Well, Daniel was astonished. I think he liked Nebuchadnezzar for an hour. I called your attention earlier, I think, back in the second chapter to the word hour, its first occurrence in the Bible. The Babylonians gave us our scale of 12s in our time element. The king told Daniel, don't be troubled. He was astonished and didn't seem to want to talk about it. And so he said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. Then he said, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heavens, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, it is thou, O king, for the second time. Thou art this head of gold. Be good if everybody could always remember that what we have it from God. Paul said, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And to Belshazzar he said, if thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, they have brought the vessels of the house of God. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Solemn accusation. Remember who you are, and consider the pit from whence thou art digged, God said to Israel on an occasion. In the book of Job it is said, how much less man that is a worm, not the son of a worm, but the word worm occurs there twice. The last one is a maggot. Did you ever see a putrid carcass just working with maggots? Man that is a maggot. Remember what we are. If you want to see what you would be, I wrote this down today. Did you ever hear John Newton that wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? He was a devil of a man. He said this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I was. So look out there and you would see what you would be apart from God. It is thou, O King, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till 7 times, that's 7 years, pass over it. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now if Nebuchadnezzar had humbled himself through the dream and through the fiery furnace, we wouldn't have the 4th chapter. But he didn't. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said to Moses of Israel, oh, that they had hearkened unto my word. And Isaiah utters about the same, and then he said, then should their peace have been as a river. Many things are that wouldn't have been if people had listened to God. My heart is almost crushed. At times I was called to go into the home of a young woman. Some while ago I had performed her marriage ceremony, and she was just almost berserk with grief. And the dear thing, her husband had just come in and told her that he wanted a divorce. He was going to marry another woman. Now if they had both yielded to God, that never would have happened. If we would seek the will of God, I know a man that said, I left a wife that I didn't enjoy to marry a woman that I did enjoy. Now, if he had sought the will of God, he wouldn't have left a wife and two little children for his pleasure. That's putting my pleasure before God. I seek the will of God. If he'd have sought the will of God, he would have stayed there and taken care of those babies, but he didn't. If Nebuchadnezzar had sought the will of God and humbled himself, God wouldn't have had to deal with him. And I'll tell you, when God wants to deal with you harshly, he isn't embarrassed by what anybody might think. If he wants to let one of his best friends named Joseph go to the dungeon, he lets him go to the dungeon. If he wants to let the man who he said was a man after his own heart be chased as an outlaw for some years by the existing kingdom, he doesn't ask your permission. And he didn't ask anybody when he wanted to punish this man by a brute and bestial insanity. Dr. Clark states that he knew a man who actually believed that he was a bear, and that he would growl like a bear if you got close to him. But who knows but what God was chastening the man. I don't know. I don't say that he was. They commanded to leave the stump of the tree, roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt know that the heavens do rule. Take it to heart. God has not abandoned the earth. The earth isn't like a clock wound up and put up on a shelf, left to run itself. Listen to what the scripture says of Christ. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Now, we thought it was gravity. Who held up gravity? He upholdeth. My, what a jumble there would be if suddenly he would withdraw his upholding power. Now, a little advice. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Possibly his oppression had made many of them poor. If it may be, a lengthening of thy tranquility. Think again of Nineveh's 40 days, of Noah's 120. Think of Belshazzar with about 5 or 6 hours maybe. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, he was given a year. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. How quickly we forget. Sister Eggers was telling me about a man that made such a promise to God if he would just spare his daughter's life. God spared the life and the man forgot his promise. There is a little jingle that says, God and the soldier we adore. In time of danger, not before. The danger passed and all things slighted. God is forgotten and the soldier slighted. I revised it a little bit and said, God and his ministers we adore. Time of danger not before, the danger past and all things righted. God is forgotten and his servants slighted. Nebuchadnezzar was scared. He was terrified. This word trouble back in the 5th verse means to terrify, to tremble inwardly. And it took him a few days to forget it. I'd better start doing better. Somewhere down the line, I'm going to have to change. My, how many times I have seen people make promises just to find themselves losing interest rapidly. At the end of 12 months, this was the time that God gave him. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It was a marvelous city. It had what is called the Hanging Garden. It had canals. It had some of the greatest walls that any city in the world has ever had. At that time, it was the greatest city in the world. He was a great builder. While the word was in his mouth, one night, a man said, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord said, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast laid up? As we look around us, we see that no man has a guarantee of tomorrow. But this man had something that in certain respects must have been worse than death. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Remember the story in Mark 5, when Jesus went into a certain area, there was a demon-possessed man. Next to Samson, I suppose he was the strongest man that ever lived. He couldn't be bound. He was demon-possessed. Many demons had entered him. In fact, he said his name was Legion, which could have been as many as over 7,000, as a legion could figure to that number. And very strong, but the Lord came on the scene and delivered him. But suddenly, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. This is the head of gold. The Lord would rather not do it this way. There used to be a minister among us, now deceased, by the name of O.W. Webb. He was conducting a revival meeting in Sharpsburg, Kentucky, and people were getting saved. And he went and talked to a young couple in the audience. And they were, one of them had a small baby in arms, and they just adamantly refused to yield to the Lord. He said it'd be sad if God would have to lay his hand on that baby. And a year later, he was back for a revival meeting, and they came to him and said, "Brother Webb, the Lord took our baby, but we're Christians now. And the Lord would rather not do it that way. He hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and just doth not afflict willingly. But God seeks the good of men. He will go to great lengths." The 29th chapter of Proverbs in the first verse says, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." The marginal says, and I think properly, "and no healing." And there is a mercy, there is a time when God speaks in pure mercy and taps at the heart. Then he taps in mercy mingled with judgment. Now this is mercy mingled, this is judgment mingled with mercy. God could have killed Nebuchadnezzar at once, but he didn't. It was mingled with mercy. The same hour, the very same hour, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And you know, the ugliest, most uncouth thing in the world is a human being. You know, cattle and horses look good. Chickens preen their feathers, they look good. Birds preen their feathers, they look good. But let a person, let a human being neglect his person. His hair will look uncouth, his face will look bad, and he will be dirty. I imagine he was one horrible creature, looking creature, I mean to say. At the end of the days, that is 7 years later, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever." Now it seems to me that Nebuchadnezzar had a real experience with God, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or to say unto him, "What doest thou?" I've always, well, for many years, I have enjoyed this chapter. If there's a chapter that shows the sovereignty of God in the realm of men. Now, you take evil. Evil can go so far, but it won't go any further. God many times uses one evil thing to destroy another. And when you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find that lines have been drawn. Just like in Job, God said to the sea, "Hither shall thy proud ways be stayed," right here. They've never been covered up with the ocean in this part of the world. All the historic world was. I visited with an archaeologist, Noah. That wasn't his profession. Anyway, he had a rock. Had picked it up something over 7,000 feet above sea level. He was digging a shark's tooth out of it with little bitty tools. And one time the earth was underwater. But God has stated. And in the book of Revelation, just notice the specifics. 144,000 people sealed to the Holy Spirit, not 144,515. Notice, "They shall prophesy 1,203 days after." And the Antichrist is given 3.5 years, no more. He can't get beyond that. He will be destroyed. And God's hand is here. Eventually, the great statement will be made, "Thou hast taken to thee thyself thy great power and hast reigned." Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He hasn't taken it or shown it yet, taken it in the sense of making it displayed, but someday he will display it. And in the book of Isaiah, quoted in Romans and Philippians, "Unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." And the latter part of the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, John heard this. Every creature in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth, every one of them. Notice how it reads. Revelation 5, in that last great burst of praise, there had been one from the living creatures and the elders. Then there's one from the angels, And then in the 13th verse, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. God said, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, and righteousness shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's in Isaiah 45, I believe. And if you want to read it in Romans 14 and in the third chapter of Philippians, you may read it there also. But in the 45th chapter where it was first uttered, it is given more completely. Maybe I can turn to it, and maybe I can't, but we will make the effort. The 23rd verse, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, the first great king, confessing to God. At the same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. Notice the brightness. This was characteristic of English, and in the days when the Bible was translated, and I was impressed with this in Jamaica, which of course was a British possession for many years. How are you? Pretty bright, thank you. Or not so bright today. We'd say pretty good, not so good. Well, that's just a different terminology, but my brightness returned unto me. And I imagine he looked himself over and he remembered the prophecy and he remembered Daniel and he hunted a place where he could borrow a comb and he hunted some soap, took a bath, probably his first one in 7 years. And he cleaned himself up and then he presented himself. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellency, excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, things are different now. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And he did know that real well, didn't he? And it did him a lot of good, and it would do any of us a lot of good, always to remember. You remember the poem, I can't quote it, why should the spirit of mortal be proud? I have a copy of it at home. Anyway, it's just a step from this state to the shroud. So there actually isn't any room for pride, and it's a potential for everybody, and I'll prove it to you. For this cause, I'll have to read it. I'm not quoting too well tonight, the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. What a striking statement. Speaks of a man caught up to heaven, and in the 11th verse he said, the 7th verse rather, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I become proud through the abundance of the revelations that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I've heard people talk about their thorn in the flesh, but I never had enough knowledge to get exalted about. I don't think I ever had a thorn in the flesh. Well, I've had trials, but I think for other reasons. Now, I don't want to get into this next chapter tonight, so for a few moments, we'll just throw things open to a question from you, if you have one. Yes? I believe from this part, I couldn't. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And back in the preceding verse, he said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. And in fact, he's in the fact that God added excellent majesty to him. He saw all the truthfulness of the Word of God. I believe the man was converted. Now, that's an opinion. There is no statement in the Bible about it. Like Manasseh sought God after all of his horrid ungodliness. Then he sought the Lord, and the Lord restored him to his kingdom. And even Ahab, as wicked as he was, humbled himself when Elijah reproved him. The Lord said, I won't bring the judgment in his day, I'll bring it in the days of his son. And so here is a statement. Now, Edgar Allan Poe was an extremely ungodly man, but the last recorded words of his were, God have mercy on my poor soul. And this would give me hope for the man, because the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So getting saved is, if you don't know the way, it's extremely difficult, and when you do, it's extremely simple. So calling upon the Lord. Now, there are times when people have rejected God. The Lord flatly refused to have anything to do with Saul. the king of Israel in the last of his years. He seemed to seek God early, but in the last of his years, whether he sought him in pride or what, the Lord answered him not by dream or Urim, nor by prophet. And so he sought to call up Samuel, went to one that had a familiar spirit. One is the way man sees it. One is the way God sees it. Well, he mentions this, notice in his profession, that his confession, he said, I praise and honored him that liveth forever. His dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom is all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Now, the army of heaven, many times God is called Jehovah of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth in the New Testament, Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of armies. And he shows here, now the fact that he sent the holy watchers, he may have had this in mind, that the holy ones that came down, he doesn't call them angels, I think we would have probably, that decreed this, and he recognized it seemingly as a part of the armies of heaven. That would be my thought about it. And that was the mustard tree. Well, the fowls of the air, now the picture there is something that grew clear out of proportion. It's Christendom. Began so small, and Matthew 13 gives it the same way. And the fowls of the air seem to have been evil spirits. Now here, it's just speaking of Nebuchadnezzar's government. It was probably speaking of the beast, everything lived of his kingdom, here in the fourth chapter. The children of men found their shelter under it. The beasts and the birds, just like, well, say in America, they say there's not a millionaire in the world that could feed the birds of America for one day. The birds there are. But anyway, that's the picture that is there. And this other is portraying something entirely different. Now, back in Ezekiel, he also uses a tree to portray a great king. Well, I look bad enough when I take care of myself. Yes.
I was thinking about that 15th verse of the fourth chapter. It said, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots. And I thought, well, that spoke to him, God's grace. Even though how bad Nebuchadnezzar was and the things he did, God still
I'll give it back grace. To him. Yeah, he gave it back to him. Yes, it was judgment, but it was mingled with mercy. It could have been the end, but it wasn't the end.